Every time I think of the word fear, I think of Huntsie. Now, you're wondering who Huntsie is. Huntsie is a beagle. If you remember, I've mentioned a couple times that I grew up at the mouth of Pigeon River, and my dad was a professional dog trainer. We had 40 dogs at home, but we only had two beagles, and one was Huntsie and one was Spotty, and Huntsie was a real good rabbit hound. We got many, many rabbits over Huntsie. And this particular winter was the winter that Lake Michigan froze over. Probably a lot of you remember that. And my dad was hunting, and I wasn't with him, but he was hunting with Huntsie up on top of the bank. And the lake is down about 50 to 60 feet because we lived kind of on a plateau. And my dad jumped the rabbit and shot the rabbit, and Huntsie didn't see the rabbit, but he was off to the side, and Huntsie received a muzzle blast in his ear. Now, he wasn't hit by BBs, but the sound brought great fear into that dog, and the dog ran straight east. He hit the lake bank. Down he went 50 to 60 feet, running full blast. When he hit the shore down on the sand, he went over the icebergs and then onto the ice, onto Lake Michigan. Huntsie never stopped running. Never stopped running. My dad said he had a whistle. He kept blowing and blowing, and normally beagles don't have any ears anyway. And Huntsie just kept running, and he said he looked out in the lake, and it looked like a little black dot running. And finally, Huntsie disappeared. Never saw Huntsie again. Fear struck Huntsie from the muzzle blast. It was amazing. My dad said he's never seen that in his life before. Fear strikes all of us. Take five-year-old Johnny. He was in the kitchen with his mother, was making supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. It's too dark in there. I don't want to go. I'm scared. It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once he had an idea. He walked up to the door and he whispered, he says, "Jesus, if you are in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup?" When it comes to witnessing, who are you more like, Huntsie or five-year-old Johnny? Search your heart. What are you like when it comes to witnessing for Jesus? Are you like Huntsie, that fear strikes your heart and you just keep running until you fall off the icebergs? Or are you like little Johnny? Johnny was scared, but yet he looked at that fear with optimism and he walked up to the door and he did something about it because he wanted to please his master. An unknown author said this, "Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death." Feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. If you haven't done so already, I'm going to ask you to take out your bulletin. And in your bulletin, you're going to find sermon and outline there. We are going to be looking at the Great Commission this morning. I had to chuckle a little bit because Noah is going to be having a mini Great Commission tonight, and this I had planned 2 months ago. So God really does a lot of work. Praise the Lord for what he does. I labeled this sermon, Trusting God When Witnessing. The theme is making the Great Commission our Great Commission. If you haven't done so already, would you open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20? And would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your inerrant word. And this written so long ago, in another culture, in another time, we know, Father, it's your words because it still speaks to us today. The great commission that you have given your disciples, and now you've given your church at this time that we live. Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that your Spirit would truly be the preacher and teacher here this morning. I would ask that you would illuminate your word to the hearts and to the minds in all that are going to be listening to this message. We pray this because Jesus Christ truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen. Here's a question for you. How do we overcome the fear of witnessing for Jesus? How do we overcome that fear? There's an answer on the bottom. By facing that fear, knowing that Jesus is right by our side. He's right by our side. First of all, we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. Fear causes confusion. 18 through 20a, fear causes a loss of perspective. And the last part of verse 20, we're going to see that fear must be faced. Fear must be faced. First of all, let's look at fear can cause confusion, verse 16 and 17. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Now, what mountain it was, we're not really sure. Many commentaries differ on it. But for our context this morning, that's really not important. But the important part is verse 17. Look at 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now that confused me. I thought some were doubtful. Here's the risen Christ, the one who died for their personal sins, rose again, and he's alive, and he's presenting himself to them. But yet there are doubts that clouded their minds and their thoughts. And maybe those doubts were like, wow, it's really him. I can't believe that God is standing before me right now. I don't know what was going through their minds. But what I did was I looked in the original Greek at the word doubtful. And that word is distazo. And it means to waver, to hesitate, to fear, to be apprehensive about, to be uncertain, to have a sense of uncertainty, a lack of faith. Fear brings all of these responses when it comes to doubt. Fear brings all of those. And probably a perfect example of this is back in Matthew chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles back to Matthew 14. Something that you've heard over and over and over again. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there all alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you distazo? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. Did Peter lack faith? Not at first. He was the one who said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you. It took a lot of guts for someone to step out of the boat when the waves are pounding at a boat. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat when it's rough, but it's a scary time. It's a very scary time. And Peter had tremendous faith to step out of the boat and start walking towards Jesus. But then it says he became afraid and he started to doubt. He started to look at what was happening around him. He saw the waves. He started fear. He took his eyes off of Jesus, like it says that we should not do in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And because of that, he started to sink. And Jesus reached out and grabbed onto him. And he says, oh, why did you doubt? So often, we as believers, we allow fear to cause doubts in our heart when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. And it's commanded by the Lord that we do it. How many times has Jesus said, fear not, or take courage? In fact, I started looking some of them up, and I came with at least 80 of them that said, fear not, to keep into context. Now, many times it talks about fear, but 80 times, fear not. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I believe, because I'm looking at myself, that the number one cause of us to not witness the way we do is fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of bodily injury. Fear of ridicule. Fear of failure. Fear of not knowing what to say. Fear of wondering what they're going to say. Of laughing at us. All these things cause doubts in our heart and to our minds. But just because we fear, that does not give us an excuse not to face it. We're not off the hook, people. Let me show you something. Turn in your Bibles over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. God told Ezekiel to go to Israel because they were continually being rebellious. And he told them to speak words to him that they need to turn back. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. You see that? Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, or Ezekiel, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like them, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. And if you read on later, God had it written on the scroll, and he had Ezekiel eat the scroll. But it was an inner thing telling us that God's word should be an inward passion. It should be an inward passion to motivate us to speak to others. The way I read this, if Ezekiel didn't speak to Israel, he would have been rebellious. I wonder, is that possible with us? If we go our everyday lives, day after day after day, not lifting up the Lord to others, if that's rebellion? Just a thought. Interesting. Very interesting. Fear is just like, it's an emotion just like anger, brethren. The Bible says, be angry, but yet do not sin. Don't hold on to it. If we allow fear to overtake us, it's disobedience to the Word of God. Let me show you one other thing. Are you still in Ezekiel? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. This kind of shook me up a little bit. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Or another way of looking at, I will hold you responsible. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wicked ways or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Interesting. Something to think about. Now, is God going to hold us accountable for that? I don't know. I know we're saved because of the blood of Jesus by God's grace. We don't have to worry about that. But I do know we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We got all eternity to enjoy the crowns we're going to get. Yeah, we're going to throw them at Jesus' feet, but we're still going to receive them. But we only got a few hours to receive them. You ever think of that? We're going to enjoy them for eternity, but we only got a few hours on earth to earn them. Fear causes us to forget who we are. It causes us to forget who we are and who is our master. It's like the guy that was on a cliff. One day the guy was walking close to a cliff when he lost his footing and plunged over the side. And he was falling and he was caught on a tree that was sticking out about halfway from the cliff. He managed to get untangled and found himself hanging from a weak limb with both hands. He looked up and he saw the cliff was almost perfectly straight, and he was a long way from the top. He looked down and he saw a long way down to a rocky bottom. At this point, the man decided that it's time to pray. He didn't pray long, wordy prayer. He simply yelled, God, if you're there, help me. About that time, he heard a voice coming from high above him and said, here I am, son, have no fear. The man was a little startled at first by God's voice, but he pleaded, can you help me? Can you help me? God replied, yes, I can, my son, but you have to have faith. Do you trust me? The man answered, yes, Lord, I trust you. God said, do you really trust me? The man, straining to hold on, replied, yes, Lord, I really trust you. Then God said, this is what I want you to do. Let go of the limb. Trust me. Just let go of the limb and everything's going to be okay. The man looked down at the rocks below. Then he looked up at the steep cliff above him and he yelled, is there anyone else up there? How often do we do that, though? God wants us to talk to somebody about the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that we have in our hearts. But yet we just get so busy during the day. And I'm not pointing my fingers at you. I'm pointing my fingers at me. God really took me to the woodshed going through this. So I thought maybe we can all be in the woodshed. Because fear causes us to lose perspective on who Jesus is and on his authority and his power. Look at verses 18 through 20, back in Matthew. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Fear causes us to lose perspective on who Jesus really is. Yeah, we know him as our Lord and Savior, but when doubts start arising and we get that fear, we kind of start forgetting who's in charge. I looked up the word authority, and that word is exousia. Exousia. It means that Jesus, listen, Jesus has the right and privilege to be that authority. It's the same kind of authority as God has given us fathers over our children. God has given us authority over our families. I didn't ask for that. But that's the authority that I have, and I will someday be held accountable for that. That was God-given. It's the same way Jesus has the right, because it was given to him by the Father. And you'll find that in John 17. The whole chapter in John 17 is Jesus praying to his Father. I really look at that as the Lord's Prayer, because it's Jesus talking to his Father about us before he goes back to heaven. And in John 17, 2, he says, "All authority has been given to me by my Father." And you'll find that in Matthew 11, 27 as well. And there's more verses that talk about that. But Jesus has the right to rule because of his present state of being, because of what he did on the cross. He was the victor over sin, over death, and over Hades. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. It says that he humbled himself even to death, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and they will profess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, Max Lucado says, look at it this way. Jesus is the CEO of heaven and earth. And he is. Because of what he's done for us. He definitely deserves that position. And we need to make sure that that position is in our heart, looking to him when it comes to witnessing. You see, Jesus is authorized to rule because he's the creator of all things. You're going to find that in John 1:3. He sustains the world, Colossians 1:17. He governs nature, Matthew chapter 6. Not a sparrow falls without him knowing it. The wind and the sea obey him. Over Satan and his demons, he's got total control. He rules the affairs of history, over diseases and sicknesses, over sinful acts of men, over conversion of sinners, over death and Hades, over his church. That, my friends, is authority. That's the one who we're living for. That's the one who gives us the authoritative command to go. He says, go. The only authority that we have as believers is the authority to go into all the world. Look what it says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What is the mission of the church? The ultimate mission of the church is to glorify the Father. That was Jesus' mission, was here to glorify the Father. How does the church glorify the Father? By winning the lost. That's the reason the church is here. Jesus' mission was to glorify the Father, just like our mission. Read that again in John 17. And if you go over in John 15, and many of you know it, you have a lot of verses memorized. He talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remember that? And then it says, without me, you can bear no fruit. Now, many times we look at that as, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And it is. But I think it goes further than that. I think it talks about fruit. It talks about the lost, reaching the lost. Because without him, we can't. It's impossible. He depends on us to do it. And when I talk about the lost, I'm talking about there are people that are dead in their sins, like you and I were at one time. We were dead in our sins. Dead in the water. For somebody who's dead in their sins, for them to get to heaven, you know how hard it is? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Impossible. That's what Jesus said to the rich man. The rich man said, oh, I've kept all those commandments. I think he really believed he did. But you and I both know he didn't, and Jesus knew that too. So then Jesus really got him where it hurt. Well, then sell everything you own and come follow me. Couldn't do it. That covetousness. It's in all of us. And then his disciples said, well, if it's that hard to get to heaven, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus gives the authority to the church to go to watch God do the impossible. If you have never led somebody to Jesus, you have never seen the impossible happen. God the Father does a miracle. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit convicts an individual, and when they give their life to Christ, God is glorified. All the angels in heaven rejoice. Why? Because they saw what God did. All the different things in a person's life to bring them to that point to say, yes, I need a Savior. And the angels look at the Father and say, how did you do that? You are unbelievable. And they fall on their knees and worship him. That's how it works. That's our job as a church. Let me ask you a question. How are we doing? We're doing really good with fellowship. We do a great job with praise. We do a fantastic job with teaching. Winning the lost? It's kind of a lopsided circle. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, make disciples. Baptize them, teach them, so they can make more disciples. Baptize and teach, so they can make more disciples. But we're kind of stuck in America. We're kind of stopped in a lopsided circle. We fellowship and praise and teach and fellowship and praise and teach and fellowship. We do a great job. But for winning the lost... And I think sometimes, and I'm looking at myself, I pacify myself by writing out a check so somebody else goes and does it. That doesn't cut it. Now, we do a great job with the Emmanuel Child here. It blows me away, the giving of you people. That is great. But you know what? We got Emmanuel Child living around the church that we have to reach. We got a perfect place for doing it. I could see a tent set up in the parking lot. Free brat fry for all four blocks around. Let them come. No preaching. Just let them have a good time. Get to know them. Get to know who we are. Get to know the God who saves us so God can save them as well. And then fear must be faced. We got to face it. Look at the rest of the verse in verse 20. It says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now I know that you believe that. I got a whole mess of verses here to prove that, but I don't think I have to go through them because you know that the Lord is with us. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you might be my witnesses. No, but you shall be my witnesses. A spirit-filled individual will be filled with the Spirit, and they will have boldness to witness. That's what knowledge does. Knowledge builds us up to look at God and who he really is, and to know what he can really, really do. That's what knowledge does. Pastor Kurt is going through the book of Mark. Great job. Great job. I look at Jesus a whole different way when it comes to love. Remember Mary pouring the perfume on his feet? I remember a pastor preaching a message on that, and he says that perfume that she had was her retirement fund. I believe that. And she used her whole retirement fund out of love for her Savior. How can we apply all this? I want to give some application. I want to get some application that you can take with you. Okay? I went through an evangelism course. It was called Training in Evangelism by Richard Sisson. And the things that I've learned from that, I'd like to share a little bit with you now. But I do want to give credit where credit is due. Number one, fall in love with the love of Christ. Fall in love with the love of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Look what Paul says. For the love of Christ controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. God feels the same way about you, about the lost, about those who are chosen, as he feels about us. John Wesley said this, give me men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. Fall in love with your Savior. Ask yourself, will I live for myself or will I live for him? Fall in love with Christ. As Pastor Wood going through the book of Mark, that's what that's causing me to do, is to fall more and more in love with Jesus. And that gets the fire going inside. And God can only get that fire going inside. We're too sinful to get it going. I burn wood for the winter. I make a lot of fires. And I can't get that fire going. The only thing that'll do it is chili, and that's heartburn. But God starts stirring your heart for the lost. And you can't help but tell somebody what he's done for us. Here's another one. Set your life apart for the Lord. Set your life apart for the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an account for the hope that you have in your heart. Make a sign by your bed. Make it say this, I live today for the opportunity to make Christ known. I live today for the opportunity to make Christ known. Put it in a frame. Hang it by your bed so when you get out of bed, you look right at it. And you say, Lord, I live today. I live today for the opportunity that I would make you known to somebody that I run into. Not just how I live, but what comes out of my mouth. Because I've seen a lot of good Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of good Muslims. They live a good life, but they don't know our Lord. They don't know Jesus. So you can't just live it. You got to speak it. You got to speak it. Have a sense of expectation. There are three types of people. Listen to this. Those who make opportunities happen, and those who take advantage of ready-made opportunities, and those who have become so blind to opportunities that even if a freight train would hit them square between their eyes, they wouldn't wake up. Make opportunities happen. I'll give you an example. My wife and I were over visiting the Amish last week. We were talking to an Amish gentleman named Joe. And Joe, we were looking at his furniture. He makes great furniture. But I looked at Joe, and he always wear a hat. I said, "Hey, Joe, why do you guys always wear a hat all the time?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, I guess I don't know. I guess it's always been tradition." And I said, "Oh, I would have thought maybe you wore a hat showing everyone that you are under the authority of God. And that your wife wears a bonnet, and she's under your authority." "Yeah, I guess I never thought of that." And then that started going about, we started about training children. We said, "How do you train your children?" "Oh, I got good children, you know. We spank when we have to, and they are very respectful. I got good kids." I says, "Yeah, but Joe, in God's sight, they're sinners. They got to be perfect." Joe never heard that before. And then my wife chimed in with something else. And all of a sudden we got a conversation going, and I said, "Hey, Joe, I didn't mean to start preaching or anything." "No, no," he says, "I like talking about this." We made an opportunity happen, and God, the Holy Spirit, started making Joe think. We ain't done with Joe yet. We're heading back. Joe needs to know Jesus. And then there's opportunities that fall right into your hand. It's like picking fruit. Remember Jose that came to this church? He came walking in and he says, "I want to know what it means to be a Christian." Whoa. That's fruit that's ready to be picked. The Holy Spirit's been working in his heart. There's opportunities like that. And then there are people that are so into themselves that they don't see opportunities every day that God gives to them. Let's not be that way. Look for opportunities to share Christ with others. Do you have the gospel mastered? You should. We just went through EE, a 9-week program, and we showed how you can learn the gospel. Once you got it mastered, you want to tell it to everybody. The fear is gone. It really is. Master the gospel. Have a dependence on God. Here's another one. I'm almost done. Have confidence in your medicine. Do you really have confidence in the gospel? Do you know that the gospel can cure a sin-sick world? And Lord, we know we got one. You know, and a lot of people just say, "Well, everybody is hurt already. And people don't want to hear about Jesus because they got 3 cars, they got boats, they got houses, they go down south, they go on vacation, they got it made. They don't need Jesus." Oh, yeah? You'll find out that every one of those people are fighting some inner battle. Everybody, folks, has an inner battle that's being fought. Everybody needs Jesus. Because cars and boats and vacations and houses ain't going to cut it. Maybe for a little while. But all of a sudden, that emptiness is there. My son, just the other day, he was watching the Olympics, and they were talking to a woman who won a medal. And she says, "I've won every single medal that can be won." And she says, "I still want more. I still want more." I know what she needs, and so do you. Here's another one. Be obedient by faith and not by your feelings. If you go by your feelings, you won't talk with anyone. Be obedient by faith. Last Thursday, just this Thursday, my granddaughter called, all excited. She goes to the middle school, and I'm not sure exactly how it works, but everybody takes their turn on putting a quote on the blackboard. And it was her turn. And she said she walked up there, and she says, I wanted to put something about the Lord. But she goes, I was scared inside. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to say? What are they going to call me? And she said, I don't care. She wrote Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, and I think you can finish it. She took a stand for her Lord. She's known as the Bible girl at school, in a public school. And now she's got to live it, and she does a great job doing it. Walk by faith and not by how you feel. Understand, here's another one, understand the condition of our present world. Do you fear what's going on in the world right now? If you don't start evangelizing, you're going to have plenty to fear. It's coming. What happened in Florida? Did you know that he said he was taking his directives from demons? That's what he told the news. He said he was listening to the demons inside of him, telling him how to shoot the people and who to shoot. I've had missionaries that I talked to said, I can see more and more the demonic force moving to the United States. I see it more and more. But the United States is blind by it. We'll just give them medication. We'll give them drugs to take. That'll take care of it all. We'll stick them in institutions. When the whole while it's demonic. Our present world. Do you hear what they said about Mike Pence? There was a talk show that Mike Pence said that he talks with Jesus every day, and Jesus talks back with him through the word. And one of the women that have a talk show, it's named The Chew. I don't know who it is, but she said, you know what? That's mental disease. I don't think I want somebody running our country that's listening to voices talk to him. That's what's happening in the United States, folks. We got a job to do. And Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and do it. There's people all around us that need to hear. They need to hear. Here's the last one. The last one is apply the truth of Proverbs 27:17. What is that truth? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you have fear of witnessing, take somebody with you. Take a friend with you. Do it at a buddy-buddy system. I'll tell you a quick story, and then I'm going to close. I took one of my good friends, his name was Bill, up to Green Bay fishing. Boy, we had a great time, caught a load of fish. But the great thing about coming back from Green Bay is to stop at Costco and get a quarter-pound hot dog. I love it. A quarter-pound hot dog with a 16-ounce soda for a buck and a half. The buy of a lifetime. Well, I was with Bill, and we walked up to the counter, and a woman says, can I help you? Have you had a great day? I said, with Jesus living inside you, how can you not? And the woman just kind of stepped back a little bit, and she goes, yeah, I guess you might be right. And then all of a sudden, Bill had the courage to say something. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Bill says, hey, Milo, step aside. Let's let this woman behind go first. And there was an elderly woman, you know, she had a cane and with a bag. And I said, okay. And then, oh, come on forward. She goes, no, we insist. So she came forward. She ordered her food. Bill says, put that on my bill. And the woman says, you don't have to do that. He says, I know I don't have to do it. But I just want to show you that Jesus truly does love you. She took her food and walked over and sat down by the table. The woman behind the counter, she looked at both of us. She goes, do you know her? Never met her in our life. She says, I thought this stuff died years ago. She goes, you guys have renewed me. I said, not us, it's the Lord. So Bill and I went and sat down, and we prayed for our food, thanking God for giving us an opportunity to give him a little bit of glory. We didn't get a chance to share the gospel, but we tried making Christ known, and we both worked at it. And all of a sudden, we opened our eyes, and there was a guy standing next to us. And it was a guy's, her husband. And I thought, uh-oh. And he looked at us, he goes, I just want to thank you guys for making my wife's day. She just kept talking over and over again, the love that you guys showed. We didn't try to do anything special. But we talked in Sunday school, and one of the young men in Sunday school said, yeah, we're learning psychology, and we learned that when tragic things happen, it always takes one person to jump forward to do something, and when one person jumps forward, a whole mess follow, and they start helping out. And I thought to myself, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you fear witness, if you can't share the gospel, first of all, learn it, but go with a friend that will and work together, and you would be surprised at the doors that will open for you. They truly will. Final quote is, the Bible does not command sinners to go to church, but it tells the church to go to sinners. Go and make disciples of all nations. Father, we do thank you for this time we could spend together this morning. I truly pray, Father, that you were honored by the singing, that you were honored by the prayers, that you were honored by the reading of your word. But we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to apply all that we have heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.